Again, if I were to ask you to turn to the best known and best loved passage of the Old Testament, where would you be turning right now? Yes, Psalm 23, if you would please. 23rd Psalm. And indeed, every single poll that I can find ever taken for the section of the Old Testament, and really to many the section of the Bible that the most people in the world know, it is Psalm 23, hands down winner. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. This is an amazing collection of words, calm, quiet metaphors strung together. Best loved passage, we are told, in the entire Old Testament, and in poll after poll, only John 3:16 ever ties Psalm 23 with the best known. There are people who don't know anything of Scripture for the most part, but when they were children, for some reason, they memorized Psalm 23. And in the midst of difficult times, they will quote it and find comfort in it. There's no setting given here as to exactly when David wrote this. And since we don't know, scholars will probably always be divided. There are those who believe that he wrote it towards the end of his life, as he went back in his memory bank to when he was a shepherd with his father's flock in the Judean hillsides. That perhaps he recalled what it was like lying at night just on a hillside, looking up at the stars. We know that probably was the inspiration for that beautiful series of words, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," and so on. There are others who believe that more than likely this was written during his flight from King Saul. I would tend to agree with that. But again, we can never be dogmatic. But we know that Saul wanted nothing but to kill him. And in the midst of that, in these difficult times when he was literally fleeing from the king and his army for his very life itself, what amazing words these are. We find in this particular psalm that the Lord is given here as a shepherd, not a distant king, not as an unapproachable God, but as a shepherd. Now, we sit back and we say, we know that God has never relinquished one iota of his holiness. He is still the holy God of the universe. We know that. But of all of the attributes and in all of the names of God, there is one that always endears itself to the hearts of Christians, and it is this one who is the shepherd. And you couldn't help but read this and then go to John 10 and learn all the beauties of the Good Shepherd. You can't help but put them together. We find here that he is an intimate shepherd. It's not just the absence of want that is in these verses. It's an abundance, an overflowing cup. We find here that God is a very deep reservoir, and he is deserving of our unconditional trust, and who not only longs for, but is very deserving of a relationship with his people. We have in verse 1 the source and the supplier. It's both personal and precious. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will never want. Years and years ago, while I had been there on this island a few times back in my music days, I remember being a little bit nervous to fly to a little island off of Eleuthera in the Bahamas called Spanish Wells for a long visit. And while I would do a little singing there, it was primarily this time to speak. And I believe I was going for several weeks. And the times that I had been there to sing, I would come in on a Saturday morning and sing that night or whatever, or a Friday night, and then leave the next morning. And there was a pretty good sized group of people. Well, they all knew each other's names. And there's one of me, and if they forgot my name, it's on the signboard out in front of the building. So, as always, I was at a great disadvantage. And they asked me to stand at the door in the very back at the end of the first meeting and shake hands so that the people could meet me and speak with me. And I said, that's going to take forever. There are hundreds of people there in those days, still big to this day. And they said, it's okay. Some people will duck outside doors, but we want you to meet as many people as possible. And in that sea of people, there was one man who, I have to be really honest, it would not have been anybody's choice, but maybe not even mine. But there was one little man who very greatly impressed me. His height was maybe 5'5" at the most. He, I doubt, could have weighed over 135 pounds. He was one of those little older fellows who parted his hair here and it went almost across up here. And he had very thick glasses that made his eyes look very large. And yet he came to the back at the door and he held out his hand and he introduced himself as Godfrey Albury. And I shook his hand and honestly, it was instant pain. And I looked at him and I said, I think I just shook my last hand for the night. I said, wow, what a grip. And he said, I am so sorry. Everybody talks about it. I said, you've worked with your hands all of your life, haven't you? He said, I have, as I'm massaging my poor hand, feeling starting to come back in, and most of it was pain. And so afterwards, one of the couples had 30 or 40 people in their home for a cookout and the like. And they said, so did you meet everybody? And I said, I met a lot of people. I said, it's going to take me the whole 3 or 3.5 weeks that I'm here to get most of the names, I'm afraid. And they said, yeah, it can get a little overwhelming. And I said, but there's one man that I want to ask you about. I said, I was very impressed with him. His name was Godfrey Albury. And the overall expression was like this. I said, what? And they said, all the people that you met? And brother or Uncle Godfrey gave you that kind of an impression. Wow. I said, yeah. I said, first of all, I'm just getting the feeling back in my hand. And they all laughed. And they said, what was it that jumped out at you about Godfrey? I said, I don't know. There was just something in meeting him. It was like our spirits almost, I saw something of Christ in him. They said, oh yeah. They said, well, you know what we call him, don't you? And I said, I don't have a clue. They said, his nickname is the Sweet Shepherd of Eleuthera. I said, wow. Why does he get that name? I'm thinking elder, shepherd in the church. They said, well, he has a little farm on the mainland. He raises sheep. He's done it his whole life. I said, you're kidding me. They said, no. That's why his hand is as strong as it is, believe me. He can catch and wrestle sheep. Large, mature sheep. Just turn them upside down. He's surprisingly strong. And I said, I'm not surprised. The next meeting was the Tuesday night. And I went back to the door and I waited for him, hoping that he would be out. And he was that particular night. And I shook hands with him and I said, I understand you have a farm on a Lutheran. He said, it's not much of a farm. I said, but you're a shepherd. You raise sheep. He said, I do. I said, do you go most every day? He said, most every day, 6 days a week. I said, well, the next time you go, could I go with you? I've never been around sheep or lambs, and I'd really love to go. He said, sure, I'll pick you up tomorrow morning at 5. I'm thinking, you and your big mouth. So he did. He came at about 4:45, 5:10. He was outside. He didn't honk on the horn or anything of the chapel apartment. But he was there and I was waiting for him, and we got in and got in his little boat and we went over to the mainland, and his Haitian men were waiting for him. He had two Haitians that worked for him and they were waiting there, and I had a wonderful day. Very interesting, intriguing day. Learning about animals, of which I am one. A lost sheep that had been found and all. And so in the day there, I said to him, Godfrey, I'm a little surprised at your fencing. He said, yes, it's not much, is it? I said, that's not my point. But I said, it's very flimsy fencing. He said, yes, we have hurricanes here. You may know that. And he said, why put up expensive fencing if a hurricane's just going to destroy it every year or two? I said, okay. Is this enough to keep them in? He said, usually. I said, all right, so what happens then when the hurricanes have come? Have the fences been flattened? He said, every time. I said, wow. He said, sometimes it doesn't even take a hurricane. He said, sometimes just a good nor'easter will be enough to knock a section down. I said, do the sheep leave? He said, of course. I said, wow. He said, in fact, the last year when we had a hurricane, he said, when the fellows came and met me at Jean's Bay, he said, they were wringing their hands, all beside themselves. And he said, and I walked up to him and I said, what's the matter, fellows? And they said, all the sheep, they gone. He said they were afraid they were going to get fired. He said, it's all right. He said, we pulled up right here, and I told them, less than an hour, they will all be home. And I said, really? I said, what did you do? He said, I stood right in the middle of the field. And he pointed, he said, right over in there is where I stood. And I just cupped my hands like this over my mouth. And I called in all four directions. I said, okay, and? He said, 48 minutes. They were all back. Everyone. I said, why? What's the secret? He said, the secret is, my sheep heard my voice. And they know me. And they trust me. I've never, ever read this since. He's long in heaven now. Probably at least 20 years. Didn't last very long after his wife died. Just lost the will almost to live. And I can't read the 23rd Psalm without thinking of the sweet shepherd of Eleuthera. And none of us can read it without thinking of the good shepherd of John chapter 10. There are five freedoms given to us here. The first is a freedom from want. We will never have want. The second is we will never have depletion. Kind of like that one. The third one is a freedom from the fear of death. Fourthly, a freedom from a fear of enemies. And lastly, a freedom of communion. His ability to provide is absolutely never doubted. I think sometimes we all may doubt. And I think sometimes none of us should. David states this as succinctly as he can. There's no question in how he presents it. There's no wonderment. There's not just a wish or a hope or a wish list or a dream. He says, the Lord is the one who is my shepherd. And so because of that, I will never want. Now at times we may have trouble applying this. Do you agree with that? But sometimes what we think are our needs, probably not really our needs. Our needs in life are actually very few, aren't they? And above that, then we have wants. And we all have them. And I'm not saying that having something that we want is a bad thing. Sometimes it's good to have a goal and to save for something so that you can get what you want, but the promise of the Lord is that He will provide us with everything that we need so that we have no want, or the word we might use is lack. Lack. And of course, what it illustrates for us, which I think we know but perhaps at times need to be reminded of, is that, and I say this somewhat guardedly, the poorest people in North America are hugely wealthier than some of the wealthy people in other countries. So everything is relative. But we are a blessed people, aren't we, in North America? We don't want for anything. I have a missionary friend who every once in a while will post pictures of the market. He calls it the supermarket. In the town of the country where he serves. And he'll stand at one end. He said, this is just as you walk in the front of the store and you see all of the coolers and the shelves that go down, and there are maybe 30 items total from front to back. And he said, unfortunately, the only things that are still here are things that I have no desire to either eat or drink. And people will ask him, is this normal? And he said, very normal. Very normal. He said, just, I'm putting this for my American and Canadian friends, etc., for you to think of the next time you go into a grocery store. You have no wants. You have no wants. Well, with the Lord as our shepherd, we'll have no wants. His ability to provide should never be in doubt. Rest in green pastures. I love this. Or pastures of tender grass. This is physical rest, financial rest, and emotional rest, spiritual rest in green pastures and in placid, calm waters. Substantial feeding, the rest in Him. And verse 3 now, as we must race on here, He restores my soul. So while the first two verses are largely physical, now David goes to the spiritual. And we live in an age which is no different than it has ever been. We need constant restoration of soul, don't we? Constant. But He does it. And that's a promise. He restores our souls. And leads me in the right paths, paths of righteousness, all for the sake of His name. From the physical to the spiritual. And He says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So I can't answer for you, but I will tell you that for years of my life, what that meant to me is that if and when it's my turn to die, I need not fear it. Is that how you think of it? And I have said that none of us need to fear the valley of the shadow of death. Because of this shepherd, we'll have no fear of evil. But then one of the trips in Israel, I think it was either the third or the fourth trip that we made to Israel. We were in a bus down in the Judean wilderness, down in the area of the Dead Sea. And the bus pulls unexpectedly to the side of the road, and I was sitting towards the front, and our guide came over and very quietly whispers to me, he says, we have to make a detour. I said, what's going on? He said, there is unrest in the village and the town ahead of us. Going to have to make a detour. I said, what does it do to today's itinerary? He said, I'm not sure yet. But he said, I want you to know that I'm in constant contact with the tourism and whatever departments there in the government. I said, okay. And he got a little grin and he said, but our detour is going to let me show you something that most people don't ever see. I said, cool. What is it? He said, not telling you till we get there. And having worked with him enough, I knew that it would be something good. So we're approaching. We're just going down this desolate road in the middle of nowhere. And he reaches and he gets the microphone. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look off at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock. And he said, and tell me what you see. And we said, wow, because it's just desert. And there's this huge looking oasis, trees. And it was in the distance. Couldn't see what kind of trees. Just looked obviously like this oasis in the middle of the barrenness. And someone rightly said, an oasis. He said, it is an oasis. He said, may I tell you what that place has been called for thousands of years and is to this day? He said, that place is known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He said, so when you read the 23rd Psalm, that's what David's talking about. Not fearing death. He said, you're kidding. I said, explain it. He said, here's the deal. There are two water sources, ponds, oases, spring-fed, and all around it has grown up this beautiful grove of trees. He said, there are eucalyptus trees, and you know they're the coolest trees on earth. You stand underneath them and your body temperature lowers. He said, there are oak trees. It's a huge oasis. But he said, in the time of David, and even sadly until this day, it's filled with bandits and thieves. And he said, you can imagine a person leading a flock of sheep or goats or whatever, cattle. And they're going through this wilderness and they're parched and they're thirsty and up ahead. And their first thought must be, is that a mirage? And they walk closer and they say, it's not. There's an oasis. He said, and hiding in the trees, and hiding behind the rocks, and hiding here and there are bandits who will kill them, historically, just to steal their flocks. And on the other side of the oasis are other bandits that they will sell the stolen sheep or goats to, and they go off and they sell them in the cities, down in the Gaza. He said, it's a complete racket. It's been that way. He said, and in fact, certain bandits have been ambushed and killed by other bandits who thought their hiding place was better than theirs. And they killed them to take over the better place to set up ambushes. He said, it's one of the most dangerous places. That little 2 mile thing is one of the most dangerous places in all of the Middle East. I had never known that before, and I had never thought of it. And so now when I read from Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. So while all of us who know Christ as Savior have the glorious privilege and honor of not fearing death, because we know where we'll be, what David is really saying is, in life, as I walk through dangerous places, I don't need to fear a thing. Have you ever been someplace dangerous? You ever been in one of those situations where the hair on your arm stands up and you just feel danger? You ever felt that? I have. Absolutely hate it. You have that sense, I believe, that God gives us that something's not right. And you just begin to pray that God will deliver you from it. So far, he has. But that's exactly what David's talking about. He is saying that with this kind of a shepherd, I can walk right through that dangerous place. This world, it's a picture of the world. So beautiful looking from the outside, and inside it's filled with those who would do us harm. And David is saying, I can walk right through there and fear no evil. Why? You announce your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. I guess it's story morning for some reason. But anyway, I look back to things that the Lord has allowed in this traveling life that honestly I wouldn't trade for anything. And I remember being out in Western Canada in Alberta, about an hour north of Calgary one time. And I was staying with really good friends there. And the gentleman and I walked into his den or library on his ranch one evening. And I noticed a book on his coffee table. And I said, have you read that yet? And he said, many times. I said, one of the greatest books I've ever read. He said, yep, it's one of my favorites. The book was written by W. Philip Keller. It's entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Any of you read that? What a book, huh? What a book. I said, that book changed my life. He said, I think I could say that too. He said, that book probably has changed a whole lot of lives. He said, Phil is a super nice guy. I said, oh, Phil to you, is he? He said, yeah, Phil Keller. I said, do you know him? He said, his ranch is 8 miles from here. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. He said, I saw him this week. Probably see him this coming week. He said, he's just a great guy. I said, the Philip Keller that's written the Shepherd's books, the series. He said, yeah. I said, man, oh man. I said, you move in some different circles than what I do. He said, he's my neighbor. He's a super guy. He's no airs about him at all. He said, he has a very big business. He said, I think he has 35,000 sheep right now on his ranch. I said, wow. Sometime later, he walks into the room And he's holding his phone, his cordless phone, and he said, yeah, his name is Alan, say hi to him. He hands me the phone. I said, who is this? He said, it's Phil. I said, not Mr. Keller. He said, yeah, just say hi to him. He said, he's a great guy. And we talked for almost an hour. One of the most gracious, lovely men that I've ever, never met him. Sitting 8 miles from him when we talked on the phone. I said, I have a question that I want to hear from you concerning one of your books. He said, sure. I said, tell me about your flask. He said, I get that a lot. I said, tell me about the shepherd's flask. He said, okay, I will. He said, every morning. And he said, you have to understand, I'm older now, and I don't go out into the fields every day. But he said, I get out a lot, but all of my guys carry a leather flask. And he said, and what we do every morning, he said, we pour it out every night, let it dry as best we can. But every morning we fill half of it with pure olive oil and half of it with red wine. And he said, and it has a stopper. He said, we screw it on and we shake it up. And he said, and through the day we shake it up to combine the two liquids inside. I said, I know, I remember reading that. And I said, but I want you to tell me exactly why you carry the flask. I said, I just want to hear you say it. He said, okay, I will. He said, Alan, sheep are not the smartest of all animals. He said, they are beautiful animals and I love them. But he said, they graze for food and nothing stops them. He said, when they put that head down and start to eat, they just keep going. He said, we've actually had some sheep who put their heads down and were eating and fell right over a cliff. He said, we've had it happen. But he said, all too often, he said, they just graze right into thickets and thorns. He said, it's a picture of us in the world, isn't it? I said, wow. And he said, but there's still grass ahead of them. So it doesn't matter. They don't know yet that they're caught. And they keep pushing further and deeper into the thorns. Have you ever done that? I said, yes, sir, I have. He said, me too. He said, so one of the things that the shepherd has to do, he said, we carry in a pouch very sharp nippers. And we start the process of cutting the thorns and the thicket, all of the things that are gathered around its head. And when we finally get the sheep out, then we have to actually start and cut everything until it's off. And he said, at which point one of the fellows will have shaken up his flask and he pours in the oil of balm and healing and the wine of antiseptic and healing. He said, that's the word of God and the ministry of God the Spirit, isn't it? He said, whenever we just put our heads down and graze and we get caught in the thorns and the thickets of life, aren't you thankful for a shepherd who heals and who soothes? Never forget these things. And every time I read the 23rd Psalm, it's stories like this that come back. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy, twin graces here, goodness and mercy. And here's the neat phrase about this, and you're welcome to look it up yourself if you don't believe me. Shall follow me. Now follow means just sort of following behind. Like I follow Donna in my fear, you know. I just follow her. It's not that. The word here is pursue. That's an active word of pursuit. Goodness and mercy pursue us. Changes it. All the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now what does that mean to you? Is this David saying that I'm going to get up and move to the church building or the temple or the tabernacle and live inside there for the rest of my life? He couldn't have done that. He actually wouldn't have been allowed to. This is not a reference to the physical building. What this is a reference to living so close to the Good Shepherd that it were as if we were dwelling with him in the heavenly places already. And it's possible. And I dare say some of us, many of us, have known people that if we had to describe them, that's how we would. It's like they lived in the presence of God himself. These are some of the lessons of Psalm 23. May the Lord encourage our hearts today and challenge us to follow closely while he pursues us with goodness and mercy even more closely. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the wonders of these truths, things that we've known and things that we have read all of our lives, and yet sometimes they just mean something special to us. We pray, our Father, today that each need might be met. There may be some here and they have never had a time in their life when they came to that Savior and accepted him as Savior. We pray, our Father, that that might be the case even today, that there might be some who have never accepted Christ and even today will want to know him as their Savior too. Grant, Father, that we who are believers, who have for so long known him, we may confess, Father, we may have to confess that sometimes we follow afar off now, possibly even take some of these truths for granted. Bring us back home, we pray, closer to yourself, to bask in and thrill in the wonders of the closeness of our relationship with the one who was the Good Shepherd who gave his life for us, the sheep. So meet each need, we pray, as we give our grateful thanks now, in our Savior's name. Amen.